May I speak to you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we celebrate today the Epiphany, Epiphany is a lovely word, and it's something we don't use it too often, but it describes very much an illuminating experience. It's often referred to too as a light bulb moment, that flash of revelation when the penny drops. And for some, this may be a life-changing moment, something that happens that really does change the course of our lives, when all the pieces of the jigsaw seem to fall into place. Our personal epiphany moments come in all shapes and sizes and at many different times of our lives. I think a very moving example of this is the programme Long Lost Family. Watching the people being reunited after decades searching for their lost person is very emotional, and I never cease to be touched by the look of serenity and peace that comes over them when they are at long last reunited with that person. The search is over. Peace is there. Our gospel today gives us a very detailed account of the wise men's epiphany moment, if you like, their long lost family they found that they were looking for. And incidentally, we talk about the three wise men because there were just three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But there may, of course, have been a whole band of wise men that came, but we tend to say three. And we call them kings because of the opulence of their gifts. But magi means men of learning, men who had studied the stars. The names, too, which have come over the years, they're not biblical names of Caspar, Melchor, and Balthazar, not in the Bible, as I say, but actually they were given the kings by Venerable Bede. And then later on, this legend continued, and someone, I don't know who it was, actually sort of put some character into each of these people. And as I look at these lovely figures here today, it makes me think of them. Melchor, who brought gold, was an old man with grey hair and a long beard, it was said. Caspar was young, with clean shaven and ruddy in appearance, and he brought the frankincense. And Balthazar was swarthy, with the beard newly grown upon him, and he brought the gift of myrrh. So, gold, a gift for a king, frankincense, a gift for a priest, and myrrh, the gift of one who is to die. Among the myths surrounding these learned men, there is one thing that we can be absolutely sure about, and that is that these men were genuinely seeking God, and their dedication, determination, and desire to worship God, the true God, has followed them down the ages. They were seeking the truth, and they went to enormous ends to find it. Their adoration of the Christ child was genuine, not a pretense like King Herod, who pretended that he wanted to come and worship this child, but was inwardly racked with jealousy at the prospect that his kingdom was about to be stripped away from him by, what, a young baby, a young child? He wasn't going to have any of that. King Herod had done many good things in his life. For instance, in the year 25 BC, there was a great famine in the land, and his people were dying of starvation. And it's reported that he actually melted down all his own personal gold to buy corn for his starving people. But he wasn't all good, don't get the wrong impression. He had a very dark streak and in his character, and that made him very suspicious and very jealous of anyone who was about to be a rival to his ruling authority. And if they were, that person was immediately eliminated. It's reported, and this is awful, that he actually murdered his own wife and her mother, his eldest son, and two other sons as well. And it was said at the time that it was safer to be Herod's pig than to be his son. I don't think I would want it to be either. No wonder he thought so little about issuing an order to kill all the little children of two and under. Because if he could murder his own children, he wouldn't have any conscience at all about murdering other people's children. It actually explains one of the phrases in today's gospel that says that all Jerusalem was disturbed. And initially when I first read that, I thought, well, what were they disturbed about? But actually, the reason was they knew what an evil man he was, and they knew that he would go to no, he wouldn't stop at anything to get his own way. So they would have been quite frightened. Now, more than ever, we have quasi-Herods who seek to nullify the power of the risen Christ, rewriting the scriptures to fit all shapes and sizes and views, anything that diverts us away from the truth. And whilst it's not children that are being wiped out, sadly, more and more it is the truth. And as Christians, we have to guard that it's not taken away, it's not eroded anymore, because it's really a dangerous time. Very few of us will be blessed enough to experience an epiphany like the wise men, but we are all on a journey, and as believers in the truth, we do have a duty to share this revelation with others. Sharing our faith in a verbal sense is very difficult. We all struggle. I find it a lot easier to stand here today and talk to you about Jesus and about how much he loves you and how much he did for us and he died for you. That's easy for me to say it from here. But you put me on the street or in my own family and I close up. I find it really hard, and I suspect you may well do too. But you know, cast your minds back over your life and to see and think about perhaps where the light of faith first came into your life, that tiny epiphany moment. As I thought back through my early years, I was thinking about an old lady who used to live next door to us. She was a spinster. There were two spinsters, two sisters. And every Sunday, one of the sisters would go to church and the other one would stay at home and cook the Sunday lunch. And I was always fascinated by this, and I was very young and I hadn't been to church at that stage. And she said one day to me, June, would you like to come to church with me? And I said, oh yes, thank you. So off she took me, and it was 11 o'clock matins. I didn't understand a word of the archaic language. The church was cold, the sermon was so boring, I didn't understand it. I didn't know any of the hymns, but something within me was ignited. And it was a bit like a moth to light, because I was hooked. Although I didn't understand what it was all about, there was something there that I was searching for. And something about that experience really did touch my heart. And so here I am, decades later, thanking God for that lovely old lady who helped me to follow the star. Do you know, we here in this church, we are the stars of today. Men and women who by our brightness and our love gently lead others to the ultimate source of the world's truth and life. It's you, when in love, you reach out to those in need, briefly shining the light of love of Christ into a lonely dark place, into a lonely person. It's not just books and philosophies and sermons that lead people to find the faith. It's us, when we reach out in love and gentleness and tenderness to those who are searching. Those acts of love and kindness, those gentle words when they are sad. And just to finish off, I came across this extract from a soldier's letter written home during the Crimea War. And to me, it speaks volumes about not having to verbalize our faith, but just to being there, showing love in a time of need. And this gentleman wrote to his family saying, "What a comfort it was to see Florence Nightingale pass by. She would speak to some and nod to another. She couldn't do it to all, you know, for we were lying there in our hundreds. But we could kiss her shadow as it fell and lay our heads on the pillow again, content, knowing that we were loved by her and by God, and that we were safe in his eternal arms." And I'm sure for those men lying there, badly injured after the Crimea War, many of them would have had an epiphany moment just by the presence of Florence Nightingale. Perhaps we can be Florence Nightingales in the weeks and months and years to come. Amen.